And as we get started this morning, if you're just coming in here, we've been on this journey in the book of Acts over the last, really since we started here at Harvest City for the last 6 months. We're in chapter 11 this morning. We've seen God do some amazing things here in the book of Acts as we've seen the church really get started in Jerusalem. And now as it's ventured out from Jerusalem, we're seeing so many more people come to faith in Jesus. And it's been really just an awesome journey for us as a church, just starting out here to go through the book of Acts and talk about how God started the original church in Jerusalem. So today, I think we can all agree, though, that trust is one of the most important things in a relationship, right? I mean, trust is what makes you feel safe with somebody. If you don't have trust in a relationship, you don't feel safe with the other person. Trust is one of those things that you can lose rather quickly, but it can take a lot of time to gain trust, can it? You can lose trust fast, but you can gain it little by little. And I think that's important for us as followers of Jesus, because when we claim to be a follower of Jesus, how ought we to be able to tell whether someone is a follower of Jesus? I think Jesus talks about this a lot. He talks about what it means to follow him and what it would look like, what it looks like when we follow him. And today we're going to see, particularly in the church in Antioch, ways that we can identify legit followers of Jesus. There are identifiable actions that we can see when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. Because there are changes we can expect to see when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. And this is all part of the trust factor, okay? Because I think we have a strong antenna, internal antenna for authenticity in our lives, right? We can tell when someone is being real and when they are not. And the unfortunate reality is that within the church, not everyone that attends churches is an authentic follower of Jesus. We know that to be true, and Jesus ran into false worship quite a bit in his ministry when he was on the earth. He said this to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. It says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" To say that their worship was a farce means that, you know, your worship is fake. It's not real. It's not authentic. And that's the last thing we want to be said about us, right? We want to be said that about us that we are an authentic, on fire follower of Jesus. But you know what a hypocrite was in ancient Rome? Which is what Jesus calls the Pharisees here. Hypocrites were theater actors. They were theater actors that would wear multiple masks throughout the production to play different parts as the play went on, which makes a lot of sense when you think about the way that we use the word hypocrite today, because it means a hypocrite is someone who claims to be one thing, but in reality, they are something else altogether. And hypocrites are tough people to be around, right? I mean, it's tough to be around someone that you can't trust and you don't know if they're authentic or not. You often don't know who a hypocrite really is. Jesus said, for us as his followers, we ought not to be hypocritical. And he said that we can tell who a follower of Jesus is by our fruit. He said this in Matthew 7, 17 through 20, which says, "A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yet, just as you identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." And as followers of Jesus, we are to be the good trees planted in the good soil of God's grace, doing these good actions that identify us as followers of Jesus. So the question has to be then, what is the good fruit that we should strive to produce as followers of Christ. And I really hesitate to use the word strive, but I think it's appropriate here. Because when you think about striving, it's almost like you're gritting your teeth. You know, I think of an athlete running a race and think about how they like grit their teeth to try to get across the line a little bit faster and try to exert more energy. That's what I think of when I hear the word strive, but that's not what I mean here when I talk about bearing the fruit that is in line with being a follower of Jesus. What I mean when I say strive is that God gives us grace that we apply in our minds, in our hearts, and in our wills to produce fruit in line with being a follower of Jesus. Because there really are ways that we can expect change to happen when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, there are things that we can identify in our lives. I mean, if you look back on your life as a follower of Christ, I think you'll be able to identify these three things that we're going to talk about this morning with the church in Antioch, where we'll see three ways specifically that we can expect people to change when they become a follower of Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, open it up to Acts chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30 this morning, so we'll be wrapping up chapter 11 here. If you don't have a Bible, we've got plenty of Bibles out on the table out in the lobby. I want you to take one of those home with you today so that you can have a Bible. But Acts 11, 19 through 21 says this. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It is inspired, and it is given by God for us. So let's pray and ask God to open our minds to receive it today. Heavenly Father, we invite you into this space here this morning. We ask that you would be in our hearts and our minds to open the eyes of our heart to receive your word this morning. We pray that it would penetrate into our spirits, God, that it would convict us when we need to be convicted, that it would bring encouragement where we need encouragement, and that you would truly use this time for your glory through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we step back a little bit from a 10,000-foot level, what is happening in the book of Acts to this point? Well, God is bringing the gospel to a whole lot of non-Jewish people. And after thousands of years of God giving specific revelations to the Jewish people, I mean, he gave them the prophets, he gave them the law, he gave them all these glorious revelations. I mean, think of Moses at the burning bush, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. I mean, you go down the list of all the ways God had revealed himself specifically to one group of people, the Jewish people. A major change has taken place here. Because now there are non-Jews believing in Jesus and being brought into God's family, brought into God's people. It's a major change that's taking place here because what we see throughout the entire Old Testament up until the arrival of Jesus, we see that God made a covenant or a promise to the Jewish people that they would have land, offspring and blessing, and that through them the nations of the earth would be blessed. This promise that God would bless the world through the Jewish people has now been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, came from the Jewish people. He is the perfect representative of the people of Israel, and he fulfilled God's requirements for life perfectly. Because he fulfilled them perfectly, when he was killed on the cross, he did not die for his own sins, he died for ours instead. He took our place on the cross, and because he alone accomplished forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross, all people must be saved by faith in him alone. This is the message that has gone forth into the entire world. I'm speaking about the entire Roman world here as we talk about the book of Acts, but even more so, it's gone forth into the vast reaches of the earth. And I know there's a lot of cities and places here in the book of Acts that we might be unfamiliar with. I've got a slide with a map on it here, and I've circled the cities from this chapter in red. So in the south part, you've got Jerusalem, just north of the Dead Sea. You go north from there past Phoenicia, past Syria, into Syria, you get to the city of Antioch, which is what we're talking about today. You go kind of up and around the bend to the left there, the bend being the Mediterranean. You see Tarsus there, and that's the hometown of the Apostle Paul. And as we saw in chapter 9, that is where Paul fled when he faced persecution. And we're going to catch up to Paul here this morning in chapter 11. But that island right in the middle of the Mediterranean is the island of Cyprus. And that is where we see these followers of Jesus coming from Cyprus over to Antioch to bring the message of the gospel and sharing it with the Jewish people, or the non-Jewish people, I should say. And now Antioch was a really hopping place in the Roman world, let me tell you. It was a big, big city. It was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire at its time. There was only two bigger cities, that being Rome itself and the city of Alexandria in Egypt. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world. It had a population of about 500,000 people. Half a million people lived in the city of Antioch. There was a heavy Greco-Roman influence there, lots of temples, specifically a large temple to worshiping Caesar, the Roman emperor, and even temples dedicated to vast numbers of other Roman gods. And I say all that because Antioch was a dark place. It was a spiritually dark place that these followers of Jesus entered into. Lots of different types of worship happening there. Imagine the courage and the faith that it took for these believers from Cyprus to come. Literally, they traveled 100 miles over sea. They sailed 100 miles to the coast from Cyprus to share the gospel in Antioch. And this was not an accident. I mean, you don't jump in a boat and sail 100 miles hoping for the right wind so that you don't get blown off course. I mean, this isn't the day where they had like powered boats or anything like that. They're judging by the wind here. Imagine the courage that it took and the conviction that it took to get in the boat and go 100 miles over to Antioch to bring the gospel to this massive city. It was an intentional and strategic decision, a strategic mission to see the people of Antioch, this massive city, become one of the cities that was filled with the gospel. Now, why would they focus on such a large city like that? Cities are really important places. Cities are important because a lot of people live in cities, right? News, ideas, they travel rapidly in cities. I mean, especially in those days where they didn't have any social media or anything like that. Things traveled by word of mouth quickly in cities, and so the gospel could be shared by so many people in such a close space. So many people that came to faith in Jesus could tell their family and neighbors the good news of Christ. And just like our cities, Antioch was a place where the gospel could spread quickly. So it was a strategic decision to go there and share the gospel. Now, what brought about such great fruit from the sharing of the gospel in Antioch? Well, we read that it was the power of the Lord that was with these men and women that went to share about Jesus. Many believed in Antioch, and it says they turned to the Lord. That's an important phrase for us to consider here, because it's not like they just added Jesus on to their lives. They turned away from things like Roman religion, the worship of the Roman pantheon, the temple, the temple for worshiping Caesar. They turned away from all of these things and turned to follow Jesus. It was a major shift for someone when they came to follow Jesus. And I think that shows us that Jesus really is not some addition that you tack onto your life. He completely renovates your life and becomes the central focus of your life when you become a follower of Jesus. You think about like this from a home improvement standpoint. If you want to improve your home, there's really two options you have. You can add on to the house. You can build an addition. You can build a new room onto the house. You can add a three-season porch or build a deck or something like that to add on to the existing structure. Or the other option is to renovate, which usually involves tearing down some walls, you tear up flooring, you put in brand new lighting, you take out the old and you put in the brand new. Following Jesus, coming to follow Jesus and believe in him is a lot more like renovation in your life than it is like an addition. It starts with a changed heart and new appetites and priorities, and then it works its way into every single area of our lives. This is how the renovation of the Holy Spirit works in our lives, to the event that our relationships and our choices and our motivations are all different when we believe in Jesus. It's the first way that people change when they come to believe in Jesus. Because when people come to believe in Jesus, they begin turning away from sinful ways. There is a change that happens. There's a renovation of our lives that happens when we come to faith in Jesus. And the Christians in Antioch have turned away from emperor worship, from lifestyles of promiscuity and sexual immorality. Why did they do this? Why did they make this decision? When this message about a man in Judea rising from the dead, when they heard that message, what is it that prompted them to make these changes? The only explanation is that it was the power of the Lord that they could not deny. It was the power of the Lord that accomplished this in their lives. And I think it's interesting that, you know, as we've gone through the book of Acts up to this point, we've really gotten less and less detail about the actual preaching of the gospel message in each instance. I mean, you think about it in chapter 2, whole bunch of space dedicated to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. You think about Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, a lot of space dedicated to the message that was shared. Here, all we hear is that they spoke the message of the gospel. And that shows us that really the gospel preaching followed a common progression in the book of Acts. We see this modeled early on, and we can know that it was this message that was shared to the church in Antioch that produced this change. The message goes like this, that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, fulfilled all Old Testament prophecy. He was the perfect Son of God. And because he was perfect, when he died for our sins, not his own. This is how he atoned for sin. It wasn't his own sin that he went to the cross for, it was ours. And he rose from the dead 3 days later in victory over sin and gaining for us freedom if we repent and believe in Jesus. This is the way the gospel was preached throughout the book of Acts, and it's still the same message today that is changing lives. It is the power of the Lord that brings change to people's hearts and lives. The Spirit moves. The Spirit moves through the sharing of the gospel. This has always been the way that God changes lives and saves people for all eternity. And do you know what the most amazing part of it is? The reason that he has you here on earth is this: because God uses human beings as the means by which he brings the message of salvation to lost people. God was with these believers who came from Cyprus, who made this journey to Antioch. He was powerfully with them. They called people to worship the one true God and to forsake all of these fake gods and idols around them. And God worked to great multitudes coming to faith in Christ. And I want to ask us, what if God wants to do the same thing in you, in me? What if he wants to do the same thing through Harvest City Church? here in Carver, in Carver County? What if he wants to do that right here to see your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, your teammates come to faith in Christ? I want to see the day when Carver is set ablaze with the gospel, like at Antioch. And he wants to use us for his glory. That's an amazing privilege that we have as followers of Christ. God wants to do that same work in and through you and me. That's amazing. We should glorify God for that. Acts 11:22 through 26, as we move on, says this: when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And did you catch that last line there? Because it was at Antioch that this nickname that we have been given for 2,000 years, I mean, it's really stuck, hasn't it? It was first used to describe the followers of Jesus in Antioch 2,000 years ago. Because people could identify them as followers of Jesus. It was so evident, so apparent, that they said, "You're like a little Christ," which is what Christian means. That's my heart for us here at Harvest City, is that people would know that Jesus is the real deal through us. That Jesus is worth leaving sin for. That Jesus will give you an irreplicable joy, and an irresistible joy. And that Jesus is the way, the only way, to full life, full hope, and a full future. That's what people need to know from us as followers of Jesus in our lives. And the church in Jerusalem took notice about what was happening in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to investigate. Now, we met Barnabas a few chapters ago. His name is actually means son of encouragement, so it makes sense that we see him encouraging the believers to stay true to the Lord. The transformation that Barnabas saw was undeniable. I mean, story after story of lives changed by Jesus. And what did Barnabas do? He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. This word "stay true" means remain in the will of God. He told the church in Antioch, don't slide back. Don't slide back into old sins. Don't mix worshiping Jesus with worshiping all of these Roman gods and worshiping Caesar and all of these different things. Don't slide back into it, but stay true to God. Keep going. Do not go back. And there's an important detail about Antioch that we read at the end of in verse 25, because it says, sorry, it's not verse 25, but it's when it says that they gathered teaching large crowds of people, and they stayed there with the church. It's verse 26. They stayed there with the church for a full year. Antioch is only the second city in the entire New Testament to be labeled a church after Jerusalem. The believers in Antioch are called a church here. What is a church? Church is not a building. A church is an assembly of followers of Jesus with a common mission and vision. It is a gathered people worshiping Jesus together. Gathering with other believers is an essential part of following Jesus. It's good for us. And it says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Don't neglect meeting together. This is at the very least extremely encouraged to make regular gathering together as a church a priority. I would go as far to say it is actually a command in the New Testament here in Hebrews 10:25 that we would gather together as followers of Jesus. Don't make the mistake of trying to live a life that honors God in isolation. Because Satan wants nothing more than to isolate us and get us to the point where it is easy for him to lure us into sin and destruction and to backslide away from following Jesus. We have this popular notion in our society of this lone wolf identity. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. Lone wolves die because they're designed to be with a pack where they can hunt together. They can help each other. And there's a whole like social structure in wolf packs. They don't live alone. It's a farce. It's not real. And the enemy tries to sell us this over and over, that you don't need other people. You can be strong enough on your own, and it's a lie from the pit of hell designed by Satan to make it easy to tempt you. Don't take the bait when temptation comes to just do other things on Sunday mornings. It's the second way that we see people change when they come to faith in Jesus is because they join a community of believers in a local church. And culture is great at telling us to prioritize other things on Sunday morning. Things like sleep in, sports, golfing on the weekend. I mean, I love sports, don't get me wrong. I love golf. I have to say that late in the NFL season, when they start playing games on Saturday night, it gets me because often, I mean, the thing with being a Packers fan, like I am, is that we're kind of the crown jewel of the NFL, right? I mean, Vikings fans would agree. But we play a lot of primetime games, okay? And sometimes the NFL just all of a sudden likes to throw it on a Saturday night. And I don't know about you, but I got stuff to do on Sunday mornings. It's hard. That's a little bit of an aside here. But from my heart, guys, keep coming to church for your own spiritual health and vitality. We're meant to be together. Verses 27 through 30 says this. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Holy Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. Not good news. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. This famine is well attested in sources outside the Bible. It happened from 45 to 48 AD, roughly. Widespread famine all the way from Rome to Jerusalem, likely due to drought. But God moved in that time through the church in Antioch to send support to the church in Jerusalem, a poorer church. This was not a forced or coerced giving, because it tells us that those who were able to give financially did so. It wasn't like they forced everyone to just give even when they couldn't. It was the amount of generosity that this church gave that caused them to become so well known in the Roman world. And this is something that God did through Christians in the Roman Empire at large. I mean, Christians were the ones primarily who helped the sick, the poor, and the outcast throughout the empire, and it drew countless people to Christ. This generosity is what causes us as followers of Jesus to stick out. It's why we served at Carver Ridge Senior Living around Christmas time, to show the love of Christ and to bring the gospel into our community. It's why last winter, we did a paper drive for Carver Elementary here, and we gave $2,000 worth of printer paper to help them get through a budget shortfall for the end of the year. And we as Harvest City, we want to continually find ways that we can be for our community first before we are about ourselves. And while this generosity that we're talking about here does include financial giving, it goes beyond that. It goes toward looking for opportunities to serve and make a difference in our community. The third way that people change when they come to faith in Christ is that when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they give generously with joyful hearts. This isn't a forced or coerced type of generosity. It comes from the heart, and it is a joyful giving. The church in Antioch shows us that we can give joyfully when people are in need. And as God is making a name for the church at large here in the book of Acts, He's making a name for Himself through the people in Antioch. And that's the type of difference and the type of witness He wants us to be here at Harvest City, here in Carver, here in our workplaces, in our schools, and everywhere we go. He wants to use us to bring this message of salvation to everyone who needs it. So let's take some time here and let's pray and let's ask God to reveal in our hearts ways that we can faithfully follow Him, can look for ways where we can make a difference in our lives, in our families, with our friends, and right here in our city. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it teaches us to be bold with the gospel, to do crazy things like sailing 100 miles to bring the gospel to a new city. I pray that we would not be afraid to do whatever You call us to in order to bring the message of the gospel to people who need it most. And as our city right here in Carver continues to grow, it's growing like crazy. I mean, I think about how in the future there's going to be Carver is annexing Dahlgren Township in the next handful of years. The square mileage of the city is going to grow like crazy. And I can't help but think, if You have placed us here, Lord, to be a witness in a community that is growing and thriving. So Lord, I pray that You would stir in our hearts ways that You want us as individuals and as a church to be Your hands and feet here where You have called us, God. Would You make a name for Yourself? And would You be so kind and gracious as to use us in that mission? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.